The reading
is on page 609 and is from Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 16. Why don't I just pray for us while you're finding it. Father God, we thank you so much for this time together and this chance to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would humble our hearts and prepare us, and that you'd be with Mike as he teaches it to us. Amen. So it's starting at verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful. I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruits of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Thank you so much, Cara. What is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you? Is it getting a place on the course of your dreams? Is it getting married? Winning the lottery? I don't know. Ezekiel is gripped by the fact that the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to anyone is that they see the living God for who he is. They see that there's no one more powerful. He just speaks and there is light and there is life, and with a word, storms are stilled and the dead are raised. And there's no one more loving. Lays down his own life for us, sheds his own blood. And there's no one more faithful, one who always keeps his promises, whatever it costs him. You can always trust him. And there's no one more creative. He's the God who made kingfishers catch fire, made us not just hunters and gatherers, but painters and poets. And there's no one as just, always does what is right. And the word that the Bible uses to sum him up is the word holy. It's a word that means he is unlike anyone else. He is in a league of his own. And over 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, we hear this refrain, "Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they will know that I am the Lord." In other words, his longing is that the world would see that he is holy, that he is unlike anyone else. And that is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you, to see him. And the question is, in Ezekiel's day, why don't people see? Why doesn't the world see how wonderful God is? And the answer is because of what happened to Israel. I've got 2 points this afternoon. The first is this: God's people have dishonored God's name. God's people have dishonored God's name. This is verses 16 to 23. Human beings were made in the image of God. You're meant to look at human beings and see something of him, but that image is marred. And so God makes a new start with his people, Israel. He tells them, love in a way that reflects my love. Welcome others in a way that reflects how I've welcomed you. Care about justice in a way that reflects my justice. Be merciful in a way that reflects my mercy. In other words, you're meant to look at them and you're meant to see something of what God is like. And at their best, Israel stood out. The other nations noticed. In a world so brutal, why are these people so caring? Why is their life together so beautiful? What is it about their God? And you remember the Queen of Sheba, she came to visit. She said, "Oh, it was better than I ever imagined. Wonderful." And then it all goes wrong. And God's people turn their backs on him. And we read in verse 17, "Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. And their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight." I think before we do anything else, we probably need to comment on the language here. We read it and we wince, don't we? Why is it so negative about women's bodies? You just need to know, in the laws of ritual cleansing, there are laws that apply to men's bodies too. It's just that the people of God are typically characterized as feminine. And Ezekiel is a poet, and he's using a feminine image. And part of the point is that although their conduct, the way they have behaved, has made them unclean, there's a hint. It's only for a time. But what exactly have they done to make the land unclean? Well, you see in verse 18, "So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols." They'd shed blood and they defiled it with their idols. And from the rest of the book of Ezekiel, worshipping idols is all kind of bound up with sexual immorality. Two things that are precious, life and sex, and they've made them both cheap. And God's people were meant to be characterized by love, and now they're characterized by violence and by sexual chaos. It's what happens when you turn your back on the living God. It's what's happening in our country today, isn't it? Violence and sexual chaos. And so what the Lord does is he kicks them out of the land. Verse 19, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. Why? Why did he kick them out? To make it clear that what they are like is not what he is like. And he says, in my land, there is no place for violence or bullying or sexual abuse or unfaithfulness. That is not who my people should be, because it's not who I am. You see, the people were meant to reflect him. And so he scatters them, and they're conquered by the Babylonians, and they're dragged into exile. It's a bit like, oh, I don't know, you let a friend of yours stay in a spare room you have, and they start to play quite loud music, and the neighbors complain. You talk to your friend, and you say, just turn it down a bit. Yeah? And then your friend starts to leave all kinds of rubbish out the front on the street and starts taking drugs, starts dealing drugs, and you talk to your friend, and they won't stop. And there comes a point where you say, I'm sorry, but you've got to leave. The Lord has asked his people to leave. Because letting them stay is not helping the world to see how good he is. The problem is, kicking them out is not helping either. Look at verse 20. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, yet they had to leave his land. They profaned my holy name. His name is who he is, and his name is holy. He's the God who's unlike anyone else, but they profaned his holy name. They said, he's not holy, he's just like everyone else. See, look at his people. He can't even control his people. Look at the way they behave, and he ends up abandoning them. So do you see what their sin leads to? In the end, the sin of God's people leads to the nations around them profaning God's name, dishonoring him, disrespecting him. And we know that, don't we? So many people, so many friends of ours, they say, I've got no time for God. And we get a little bit frustrated with them. Why don't they see how good he is? And often the answer is because they've seen how his people live. And his people were meant to be reflecting his ways. And they've not done that. I was very struck by this during the week, because it means when we sin, do you see what the consequences are? Do you see why it's so serious? Imagine someone new comes along here on a Sunday, and it's been a very big deal for them to come. They've not been to church before, but they want to find out more. But nobody welcomes them. They are ignored. In fact, somebody's a bit sharp with them, and they're made to feel unwelcome. And the danger is we hear about that and we feel bad because we think, oh no, they'll go home and they'll think we are uncaring people. No. No, the issue is, the reason it's serious is because they will go home and think he is an uncaring God. That's why the way we are at work, how we are on the hockey pitch, how we talk to the children, the stakes are very high. Because it's not about what they think of us, it's what they think of him. And that is why exile is not the end of the story. As we saw in chapter 34 and 35, he is going to go after them like a shepherd. And he's going to take them back home, and he's going to bless them, and he's going to give them a new start. But why? Why is he going to do that? Verse 21, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. See, why? is he going to gather them up and lead them home and bless them? Why? Why is he going to give them a new start? Did you catch it? For the sake of my holy name. So the world will see who I am and see that I am the God who is unlike anyone else, that I am holy. And I don't know about you, but in small group, when we were looking at this last week, we were quite taken aback by that. You know, why does he care so much about what everyone thinks of him? It makes him sound like one of those kind of small-minded bosses who go around demanding everyone's respect. It's kind of pathetic, isn't it? No. The whole reason we are in such a mess is we've lost sight of who he is. So he is going to act to show the world the truth of who he is. And seeing who he is, you see, is the most wonderful thing that could happen to us. And you see how he's going to do it? Verse 23, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. He's going to do it through his people. God's people dishonor God's name at the moment, but you see, the promise is God will honor his name. He will show the world he is holy through his people. And this is verses 24 to the end. See, right now, the world is looking at his people thinking, your God is a joke. But the promise is one day the world will look at his people and say, your God is wonderful. How is it going to happen? How is that going to happen? And we are kind of wired to assume that the Bible is God calling his people to get their act together. That God is going to say, get your act together. As I read, notice there is not a trace of get your act together, of you must. It is all I will, I will, I will. Verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, it's a beautiful picture of what he will do for his people. How he will lead them home and give them a new start. Someone in our small group said last week, it's a spring clean for the people of God. The danger is it doesn't quite get our hearts pounding because it all feels a bit remote, doesn't it? These are promises the Lord makes to refugees in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, about 2,600 years ago. And that is not us. But you remember what Jesus says? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders of his day. And he says these words in John 5. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Did you see the picture? Jesus is, as it were, holding the Old Testament in his hands, and he's saying, these are the scriptures that testify to me. So, yes, the Lord made promises to the exiles in Babylon 2,600 years ago. He did gather them up. He did take them home to the land. We've seen that. There was something of a new start. When the people were back in the land, they read out God's law, and they rededicated themselves to live for him. It wasn't long before it fizzled out. And the Old Testament writers see God's promises. They point beyond the return to the land. They point to something bigger. And Jesus stands up and says, yes, they do point to something bigger. They point to me. These are the scriptures that testify to me. The new start God promises to give his people is what he promises to give through me. And that's why he says to the Pharisees, if you want the life God promises in Ezekiel 36, you must come to me. So friends, we're not just studying the book of Ezekiel so that we understand the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel sends us to Jesus. And yes, we do have to think about how these promises were for them then. But you see, these promises send us on to what the Lord promises he will do for his people through Jesus. And if we want the life God promises in Ezekiel 36, we must go to Jesus. It's there for us today. So let's look at these extraordinary promises. And as we look at them, just notice that what he promises to do shows us what he's like. I'm just going to gather them all up. Verse 24. I will find you. He says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. We saw this back in chapter 34, didn't we? That like a shepherd, he promises to seek out all the sheep who are scattered across the nations and gather them up and take them home because we turned our backs on him. Like sheep, we've gone astray. And Jesus says, I have come to seek and save what was lost. He says, in his love, he's come after us to track us down, to find us. Do you see what he's like? If you're a Christian, you know how good it is to be found. To be able to say, I was lost, but Jesus found me. And now he's leading me home. And there are some here today, who, you're not Christian. But don't you want to be found? It's a promise for you. The Lord says, I will find you. Second thing he promises is verse 25, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. The Bible says that sin makes us dirty in the eyes of God. That's why there's no place for sin in his land, in his place with him. Because we don't like to be told that we're dirty. But it is how we feel. That's why we can't sleep at night sometimes. We're thinking about what we've said and what we've done. And we wish we could unsay it or undo it, but we can't. And we just long to feel clean again. And Jesus says, I have come to wash you clean. And if you follow the story on, you'll see it leads to the cross. You'll see that that is how he deals with our sin. That is what he is prepared to do for us, to make us clean. And if you are a Christian this afternoon, you'll know how good it is to be clean in the sight of God. Because all kinds of voices whisper, don't they? You're guilty, you are. What kind of a fraud are you? You're dirty. There's no place for you here. But he, the one voice that matters, he says, because of Jesus, in my eyes, you are clean as Jesus is. It's a wonderful feeling to know that. And friends, if you're not a Christian, don't you long to be clean? It's a promise for you. Third, verse 26, I will renew your heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God says we were created to love him and love our neighbor. And if we loved God, you see, we would love the things that he loved, which means we would love our neighbor. And the world would be a very different place. Why do we find love so difficult? Well, it's been often said, the heart of the human problem is a problem of the human heart. Do you see the description? We have hearts of stone. And he promises to give us hearts of flesh, hearts that beat so we can love like we were created to love. And if you are a Christian, do you see what Jesus has done? He has softened your heart. That's why you love God. It's why you've started to love the people around you like you never could before. Even people who are difficult to love. People who are just so different from you, a different age, different background, different politics, but you love them because he softened your heart. And if you're not a Christian, do you see what your problem is? Do you see why you're not bothered about God or not always that bothered about your neighbor? Your heart is hard. And Jesus says he will soften your heart. Won't you ask him to? Fourth sort of facet of this diamond of a promise is, I will put my spirit in you. Verse 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you see why he promises to give us his spirit? So that we have power to follow his decrees and keep his laws. That was the problem. See, by ourselves, we resolve to go God's way, and it soon fizzles out. We don't have the power to change. Do you remember Jesus, what he says to Nicodemus? Very religious man, Nicodemus. He says, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. In other words, Jesus has not come to tell us to turn over a new leaf. He's come to give us a new life. A new start that's so radical, it's like being born again. It's like a new birth. And when he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus is quoting these verses from Ezekiel 36. So if you are a Christian, do you see what he's done in you? The living God has done a miracle in you. He's put his spirit, his Holy Spirit in you. And he's brought you to new life. New birth. And on the days, therefore, when you feel weak, don't give up. Remember that he's not just calling you to get your act together. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is he's done a miracle in you. He's given you new life, new birth, and he is in you. And he has power to change you. And if you're not a Christian, can I say, I often talk to people who say, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but it just looks too hard. By yourself, you would fizzle out. But do you see, in the Christian life, God doesn't leave us to ourselves. He gives us his spirit, which means he gives us power to change. Don't you long to change? It's a promise for you. Fifth element of this promise is, I will be your God. Verse 28, then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. You do know, don't you, that we do all have gods. We all have something we live for, something we'll do anything for because we think it will see us right. And for some of us, it's our careers. Some of us, it's our reputations. Some of us, it's our health. We'll do anything for it. We'll make any sacrifice because we think it'll see us right. And the living God says, no, I will be your God. You will be my people. Live for me and I really will see you right. I'll provide for you and keep you safe. And I'll never let you down. And I'll never let you go. What does Jesus say? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You're safe. And friends, if you're a Christian, have you clocked that? Because we think the Christian life is all about our commitment to him. No. It's all about his commitment to us. He has bound us to himself in a new covenant signed by his blood. That is how committed he is to you. I will be your God, he says. And again, can I ask, if you're not a Christian, and you might be very committed to your career or something, but is your career committed to you? Will your career see you right? Will it provide for you, keep you safe, never let you down, never let you go through life? through death? The living God says, I will bind myself to you forever. I will be your God. I've got you safe. I'll see you right. Sixth element of this promise is, I will bless you. This is verses 29 to 30. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Do you catch that? I'll call for the corn. I'll make it plentiful. No more famine. One of the big lies that we fall for again and again and again is that the God of the Bible is out to spoil things for us. It's why we don't want to go his way in life. It's why we don't really want to obey his commands, because we think they're going to ruin everything. No, but you see what we've seen in Ezekiel again and again and again? His promise is to bless his people. We saw it in Genesis as well, didn't we? When they go his way, the land is full of people and full of crops. It's fertile, it's rich, there's food, there's wine, it's abundance. Because life with him was life as it was meant to be. It's flourishing. Now, we need to be careful. It's not a promise that life will be lovely and that Christians will always be healthy and always be wealthy. The lands, do you remember, is a picture of home, of the world made new, and we're not yet there. But when Jesus comes and makes all things new, the point is it will not be cloud land. It'll be a world of solid joys. Until we are home, we are caught up in the sorrows and the disappointments that everyone else is caught up in. But even on our journey home, we are blessed. We are blessed because whatever happens, we have him. It means we're rich. We have him. Christians, why do we resist his call to obey him? Why do we keep thinking it will spoil things? Do you see, this is the God whose whole plan is to bless us. And if you're not a Christian, don't you want this blessing? It's an amazing promise of salvation, isn't it? I will find you. I will cleanse you. I'll renew your heart. I'll put my spirit in you. I will be your God and bless you. And what is the result of this? This is what he's going to do. What is the result of it? Verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. And I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct. That's not what we were expecting, was it? Doesn't that pull us up short? We're told that if we saw who God was, we'd sing and we'd dance. And yeah, but before anything else, you see who God is and you are humbled. You see who he is, that he is the God who came to find me and cleanse me and give me a new heart and put his spirit in me and bind himself to me and bless me and bless me and bless me at the cost of his son. And I thought he was no good. And I thought I was better off without him. Do you see? When you see what he's like and you see what he has done for you, then you see your sin for what it is and you see how outrageous it is. Shake your fist at this God. You will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. What have I done? People fear sometimes, don't they, that Christianity makes people self-righteous. Do you see, it's just the opposite. When they are in the land enjoying God's blessing and someone says, why are we here? Why are we in the land? Because we're better than other people? No. The only reason we're in the land is because what he is like, what he has done. And if you meet someone who says they are a Christian and they are self-righteous, you know they have not seen who God is and what he has done. Why are you a Christian today? Because you're better than other people? No.
The only reason I'm a Christian today is because of him, what he has done through his son. That's why church should feel like such a safe place to be. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. In church, it's okay to admit our failures. Because we're not here because we're the people who got our act together. We're just here because of who he is, what he's done. As a result of salvation, God's people are humbled. And the second half of it is he is glorified. Do you see verse 35? They will say, the other nations will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. It's amazing. Or then the nations around, verse 36, around you that remain, will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed. I have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And then verse 37, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I yield to Israel's plea, and I do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Do you see? The nations will look at God's people and go, do you see what he's done? And God's people will look around at their brothers and sisters, the flock that they are part of, and they'll go, whoa, do you see what he's done? And they will know that he is the Lord. And they will see the truth of who he is. They will get it. I need to land. It seems to me we're often quite good at talking about what we're saved from, not so good at talking about what we're saved for. The danger is we sort of take the ticket to heaven, we put it in our pockets, and then our lives carry on pretty much as before. But do you see, these promises inject a new purpose into our lives. God's name was dishonored by his people. God's going to act so that God's name will be honored through his people. Did you see what he saved us for? He saved us so that his name would be honored through us. And sometimes we just forget that. We hear his call to obey his commands. And to be honest, we're not that fussed about obeying his commands. And we think, what's that got to do with salvation? It sounds like the small print, you know? No, we're not saved by obedience. Of course not. But we are saved for obedience. To go his way, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to reflect his ways, so that the world would look at what he's done for us and look at the new life he's given us, and the world will go, why do you love like that? Why do you welcome people like that? Why are you humble? Why have you got such an unusual group of friends that you enjoy spending time with? Why do you give your money away? Why do you go out and serve the homeless? Why do you care for orphans? Why do you go and live in China? We're saved so that together we would point them to him. Now, I'm frustrated with myself. I've not left time for details about that. Perhaps we can talk about that over tea. But just imagine if this was our passion. Not just bumbling along, but to live for his glory. As we gather on Sundays like this, as we spend time together over tea, as we go to work on a Monday morning, as we eat meals with our children, as we mess about with our housemates, as we think about the needs of our city. If our passion was, Lord, would everything I think and everything I say and everything I do be for your glory? Would it show people what you are like so that your name would be honored? Wouldn't that be revolutionary? Maybe you're thinking of an area in which you're finding it very hard to honor him. And you're saying, I can't change. No, you can't. But don't you see? Our God has promised to change us from glory unto glory. To make us more and more like him. So that through us, the world will see something of him. So when you pray, Lord, help us to live for your glory, that the world would see you, That is a prayer he delights to answer. Because that's why. That's why he saved us. For his glory's sake. Let's pray. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Our Father, we confess that we can't do it in our own strength. And we pray, please, pour out your spirit. That in the power of your spirit, we would be changed. We would go your ways and reflect something of your character that the world might see. We pray that for the honor of your name. Amen.